Heavenly Father, we know that it is a great privilege to come before you, that you have given us your word, and so many times we take this for granted, having access to your word and coming to Bible studies at any time and worship service every Sunday. We know that this is a great privilege, a privilege not enjoyed throughout the world, and we thank you for this. And Lord, I pray that you would decrease me, that you may be increased, that as your word goes forth, that it would touch the hearts and the minds of all those that hear your word, that would not just that we would not be just hearers of your word, but doers of your word, that would be conformed into the image of your Christ through your word. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. I'd like for you to use your imaginations this morning. And for the women in this room, it's going to require a great deal of imagination. Because I'd like for you to imagine that you were in the Special Armed Forces. And your commanding officer tells you that they've located Osama bin Laden. And he's living in a compound in the Afghan border. And you are ordered to make your way to this compound, unarmed, by yourself, in a U.S. Army uniform. Once you confront Osama bin Laden, you are to call him to repent of his evil ways and renounce Allah. After that, if he doesn't comply, you're going to tell him that we're going to cut off his water and his food supply. After confronting Osama bin Laden, you're to make your way to an isolated safe house on the border. And there you're going to be airdropped your food morning and evening for a period of 6 months. And after this 6 months period, you're going to get another order. And you're going to have to hike 100 miles through Al-Qaeda-controlled territory. And there, a widow of a suicide bomber is going to provide for you. I want you to stay there until further orders. How willing would you be to obey those orders? As absurd as those orders may sound, something like that happened in the life of the prophet Elijah. At the time Elijah burst on the scene, Israel was like a ship sinking quickly to the bottom of the sea of spiritual apostasy and moral decay with Ahab at the helm. During the reign of Ahab, 58 years had passed since the kingdom was divided, and each of the kings were more evil than the king before. Ahab was more evil than all the kings that preceded him, and chapter 16 tells us why of 1 Kings. From this chapter, we learn first that Ahab ordered the fortresses of Jericho to be rebuilt against God's explicit command. Anyone, God said, that rebuilt Jericho would be cursed. Second, he built the temple of Baal in Samaria. And third, he made an image of the earth mother Asherah, a pagan god. Next, he made Jezebel for political reasons, for protection against Syria, not trusting in the Lord. In fact, just marrying a foreigner was against God's commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And Jezebel, his wife, was not an ordinary woman. She was not a typical queen. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Tyre, a cultic priest. Ethbaal's name means Baal is alive. Jezebel instigated worship of Baal at the exclusion of Yahweh. She destroyed all centers of worship of Yahweh. The other kings before Ahab had a mixed religion. They combined paganism with Judaism. But in this case, they excluded any remnants of Judaism. In fact, under Jezebel, there was a persecution and slaughter of all of Yahweh's prophets. Even today, Jezebel's name is equated with evil, just as Osama is now equated with evil. And names are fascinating. They reveal so much. In fact, if we learn the names of all the people that we're going to be discussing today, we could pretty much close in prayer because the entire message is conveyed through the names. The name Jezebel originally meant, "Where is my prince?" or "Where is my lord?" And it was derived from an epic battle between two pagan gods, Baal and Moloch. And Baal was defeated And he was taken to the underworld, and a search was made for Baal. And her name is, "Where is my prince?" Jezebel's name is also, in Arabic, means no nobility, or vocalized in Arabic, means dung. Which is interesting because of the prophecy about her fate and what actually happened in her life. 2 Kings chapter 9 says that, "And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, 'This is Jezebel.'" So her name was a double entendre. It meant, "Where is the Lord?" and also dung, which reveals a lot about her life. Then we have Baal. And it's important to understand Baal worship because Elijah was really on a mission to prove that Baal was a false god and Yahweh was the one true God. Baal was the most popular of 71 gods in the Canaanite religion. He was the god of fertility in all aspects of life, human, animal, and vegetation. He believed to have power over rain, the wind, the clouds. He was worshipped as a weather god. He supposedly controlled the weather, which is very important to keep in mind for this section that we're going to be looking at today. Baalism also included human sacrifices and licentious sexual conduct. It is in this setting that the prophet Elijah is introduced. Elijah's name, in contrast, means "My God is Yahweh." So here you have Jezebel, "Where is my Lord?" And the very name Elijah means "My God is Yahweh." Elijah was a name that Ahab couldn't even utter. When he met Elijah, he said and looked at Elijah and said, "You, troubler of Israel." By just mentioning his name, he would be saying, "My God is Yahweh," which it was not. Elijah, very little is known about Elijah. He's known as a man of action. There's no genealogy or ancestry known about him. We know that he was dressed as a prophet, black camel hair girded with a leather belt, which is important because he was easily recognizable. The theme of our text today in 1 Kings chapter 17 is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Yahweh's word is what determines whether it will rain or not. And it's God's word that determines where his servant shall go. In this section, there are valuable lessons to be learned from observing the characteristics of how Elijah and the widow responded to God's word. Elijah is first introduced in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and the very first thing he does is pronounce a curse against Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it reads, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.'" Elijah confronts Ahab and attacks his theological center. Elijah is proclaiming that Baal is a lifeless, dead god. It is not Baal who determines whether it's going to rain. It's Yahweh. The form of judgment is not new. 700 years earlier, God proclaimed judgment to Israel if they did not obey God's commandments. He said he would bless them and it will be fertile if they obey, and he will cause a famine and drought if they do not obey. After Elijah proclaims the curse against Ahab, God sends Elijah into hiding at the brook of Kereth. And Kereth means cutting. Cutting was used to mean a cutting of a matrimonial bond or divorce. In a sense, God, through Elijah, his emissary, was cutting himself off from the rest of Israel. Elijah was separated for several reasons. The first is that during this isolation period, it was a time to prepare Elijah for the mission before him. It was a time of spiritual growth. Another reason was that he was protecting him from Ahab. Ahab sent an APB out on Elijah. There was armies looking throughout the region to try to find Elijah. In fact, we know this because when he would go to a nation, he required the king or the representative of that nation to sign an oath saying that Elijah was not in his territory. Elijah leaving Israel was the equivalent of God forsaking Israel. The withdrawal of his prophet means there was a withdrawal of the word and presence of God. It signified judgment. During this time, the Lord miraculously provided for Elijah through the most unlikely source, ravens. Twice a day, a raven brought Elijah bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. What's interesting is ravens are scavengers. They're carnivores. They'll eat dead carcasses. And yet God supernaturally suspended their carnivorous behavior in order to feed Elijah twice a day. One commentator noted that ravens are known for neglecting to feed their young. That's why their youngs cry out. And yet God used this very bird, a ceremonially unclean bird, according to Leviticus, to take care of Elijah. And I wonder, as miraculous as that provision may be, how long did it take for Elijah to become accustomed to it? Probably not very long. It came every morning in the beginning. I'm sure he was quite anxious about whether or not he was going to get fed, but over a period of time, I'm sure he just took that for granted. The one thing was happening, though, the brook was drying up. Elijah was now taken out of his comfort zone. Which brings us to the text today in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And in this text, we're going to look at four characteristics of godly obedience. Four characteristics of godly obedience. Please turn starting at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please get me a little jar in water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, As the Lord your God, lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Then Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go and do as I've said, but make me a little bread cake first and bring it out to me, and afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor the jar of oil became empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. The first characteristic of godly obedience that we're going to look at today is that it is immediate. Godly obedience is immediate. Notice in verse 8, Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Verse 10, So he arose and went to Zarephath. Elijah did not panic. He did not do his own thing once the brook was drying. He didn't attempt to go back to Israel, go to any one of his friends' homes and seek provision there. There are two imperatives, arise and go. That command, though, must have struck absolute horror in the heart of Elijah. He was to go to Zarephath. Zarephath is, the actual word Zarephath is derived from to smelt, refine, to test, to prove what is true. It's actually metaphorically used to mean refine or to suffer. Get up and go to the place where you're going to suffer. Is in a sense what God commanded him. And he knew why. Zarephath was right next to Sidon, which was Jezebel's father's hometown. He was asked to go right into enemy territory, right into his father's backyard, the middle of Balesville, and stay there. And not only that, he was being appointed a widow to provide for him. And the very thought of a widow providing must have sounded absolutely ridiculous to Elijah. Widows were equated with need. They usually were in abject poverty, totally dependent on others to sustain them. And yet God said a widow, a Gentile widow in enemy territory, is going to provide for you. It's like saying a homeless person, a homeless terrorist is going to provide for you. Widows at the time were also recognized by their dress, so that's important to know. But notice Elijah's response. So he went without argument, without question. He made himself available to do whatever the Lord wanted without hesitation. Let's look at another example of someone who obeyed God immediately. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was asked to do the most unthinkable thing. And I'll read it. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose. He went to the place which God told him. Notice that Abraham, the very first thing that God did was he called Abraham, and Abraham did not duck. He simply said, Here I am. And notice there was no procrastination. The Lord called him. He said, Here I am. And the very first thing in the morning, he obeyed God's most incredible commandment that he could ever give to anyone. Question is, what is God calling you today to do? Are you procrastinating in doing anything that God wants you to do? Is there someone in your life that you need to reconcile with? Or are you waiting for them to make the first move and to say they're sorry before you go to them? Every act of procrastination is an act of rebellion against God. Every act of procrastination is an act of rebellion against God. There's a theologian, Horn, who said that sin is not just disobeying God's commandments, it's the deification of self and the dethronement of God. It is the deification of self and the dethronement of God. Every time we do not obey God's commandment, what we're saying is, God, I know better than you. I know what's better. And you, in a sense, are acting like God. Jesus is just not our Savior. He is Lord. If you only know Him as Savior, then you really do not know Jesus. Jesus is not just our Savior. He is Lord. The gospel message itself is that God incarnate came down from heaven and lived as a man, lived a perfect, sinless life that we could never live, and He paid the ultimate penalty on the cross. He died for us. And after being dead for 3 days, He rose. And that's the important thing. He didn't stay in the grave, He rose. And He rose and He ascended into heaven, sitting on the throne. Jesus is now serving as Lord of all the universe. He is more than just a Savior. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our Advocate. He is a Chief Shepherd. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He is the Root of Jesse and the Lily of the Valley, the Light of the World, the Son of God. But He is also Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He's worthy to be served, and He's worthy to be obeyed. We are not obeying God ultimately when we are not loving others, as Pastor Pyle spoke the other day about living out our faith. The question is our life marked by immediate obedience, or are we spectators? Do we come to church every Sunday after Sunday and Bible study and just sit there and just take everything in and not do anything about it? That's the challenge for us, is to not just learn theology, but to live out our theology. The first characteristic of godly obedience is that it is immediate. The second characteristic is that godly obedience is by faith. Godly obedience is by faith. Let's continue in our text. In verse 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink.' And she was going to get it. He called to her and said, 'Please bring me a piece of bread in the hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die.'" Godly obedience is by faith. When Elijah was making his way through enemy territory, I could only imagine what he was thinking. How in the world is a widow in the midst of a famine going to be able to provide for me? Don't forget, Elijah was very human. 3.5 years of the most spectacular display of God's miraculous provision, Elijah has to go run in a mountain cave and hide from Jezebel because he's so worried about his life. Elijah is very much like you and me. He's an ordinary man. So here's a single guy who's just spent the last 6 months alone thinking, how is God going to provide through a widow? And this isn't in the text. This is just me thinking, if I were Elijah, what would you think? What would you think? Who would this widow be? Maybe she's not poor, right? Maybe she was married to a wealthy person in the town, and that's how she has provision. How else would a widow be able to provide? So think about that. Perhaps that was in Elijah's mind as he was working his way, scared to death, through enemy territory. He was thinking that he might be able to go to a place of comfort and abundance through this widow. So he's there, and then all of a sudden, he comes to this village, and Elijah enters the gates of the city and sees a widow, emaciated, sickly widow, picking up sticks. And he said, "Oh no. This can't be. This can't be the widow that's going to provide for me. There's got to be another widow in this area." But that wasn't the case. The Spirit of God spoke to him, and as unlikely as a raven was in providing for him, so was this poor Gentile widow. First of all, it's very irregular that a woman would provide for a man. Secondly, she was an unclean pagan living in the middle of Balesville. Third, she was a poor widow facing starvation. Not exactly the type of, from outward appearance, would be the one that would provide for Elijah. So godly obedience is by faith without regard to external circumstances. Without regard to external circumstances. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, and the conviction of the things not seen. Elijah did not run away and look for someone else to provide for him again. He was faithful. He trusted God's word. He knew that God's ways are not our ways. God often uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Men, look beyond the circumstances of your own life and look to God, who's the source of all of provision. As in, how unlikely was it for Abraham and Sarah to conceive in their old age? In Hebrews 4:19, it reads, "And he, Abraham, did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." Do not base your obedience on external circumstances, what you can see. There's a whole nother dimension taking place. There's a spiritual realm taking place which we cannot see. This realm was revealed to the prophet Elisha. In 2 Kings, the king of Syria was talking to his advisors, and they're saying, why are we being spoiled by Israel every single time? And his advisors told him, there's a prophet, Elisha, who's basically telling the king our very plans that are made in your very bedroom. Then the king sent horses and chariots and a great army there where Elisha was and his servant. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And his servant said to Elisha, alas, master, what should we do? So he, Elisha, answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed, and he said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. There's a whole spiritual realm which we cannot see. External circumstances are simply tools in God's life to use for us, often just to conform us into His image so we will obey by faith. The first characteristic is that godly obedience is immediate. And the second characteristic is that it is by faith. And realize that whatever God calls you to do, He will equip you to do it by faith. He's the one that makes the provision for all these things. The third characteristic is that godly obedience is sacrificial. Godly obedience is sacrificial. Let's look at our text. Verse 13. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus the Lord God of Israel says, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did to the word of Elijah. Elijah asked for her and her son's last supper. And that simply consisted of a morsel of bread and water. She obeyed and gave Elijah all that she had. She gave up what was certain for that which was uncertain. This was similar to the poor widow who gave the widow's mite, and God and Jesus commended her, knowing that most people give out of their abundance, and she gave her last mite to the Lord. It would have been easy for her to refuse this stranger, this Jewish stranger. She knew, she said that she referred to the Lord as his Lord, your Lord, not her Lord. She didn't know him. But God requests that we obey, that when we obey, that we do it with all of our hearts and we do not hold anything back. God requires for us to give everything to him, and he will give everything we need. The apostles exemplified this when they were asked to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, we learn that, and starting in verse 16, as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. Immediately, he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went to follow him. The apostles gave up their entire livelihoods to follow Jesus. When God asks you to do something, how much of yourself do you give? Paul in Romans 12 exhorts us to be mercies of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Of course, the ultimate spiritual worship was that by Jesus himself, who was obedient even, what, unto death. This is true agape love. This is the love which God commanded us to do. The very first commandment, love God with all of our hearts, mind, and soul, and to what? Love others. And how are we to love others? As Jesus loved. And how did Jesus love? Sacrificially. He loves sacrificially. This is God's ongoing commandment to all of us in our lives. The standard is set by God for us to follow. What the question is, what sacrifices have you made to God for service? It's not always convenient to serve the Lord. It's not easy to go at a rush hour and go visit a shut-in, to go minister to someone who's hurting. But this is what God called us to do. Obedience is sacrificial. It costs something. But let me tell you, the reward is far worth it. Which brings us to our next point. Starting in verse 15. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. The fourth characteristic of godly obedience is that it is rewarding. It is rewarding. Notice what happened when the widow obeyed Elijah. The oil and the meal never ran out. Elijah, the widow, and the son were spared from the famine. The widow provided for Elijah, and through Elijah, the widow and the household provided for her. So both of them, in a sense, were providing for one another. And we know from Luke that there were many widows in the land of Israel, but God chose this one. Why? I'll read from Luke 4:25. And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you the truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Why did God choose this widow? God was exercising judgment on Israel at the time. God was extending his grace to this Gentile widow, this Gentile pagan. Just as those in Nazareth didn't accept Jesus, those in Israel did not accept Elijah. So Jesus went out of Nazareth, and so did Elijah go outside of Israel, and they extended grace to this woman. Her obedience was by faith. And notice, really, the material blessings kind of overshadow the spiritual blessings if we're not careful to read this in the text. Because we learn that ultimately she does come to faith in the Lord. The greatest gift of eternal life was bestowed upon her. And that's something that she originally did not have. And we know that her obedience was by faith. And she was rewarded for it. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those that seek him." The Bible is filled with examples of how he rewards godly obedience. God is faithful, and he will bless our obedience, which is better than sacrifice. In Deuteronomy 11, it says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. And in Luke 11, Jesus says, blessed are those that hear the word of God and observe it. Knowing that God rewards obedience, why do we resist it? Why? Of course, we're in our flesh, and that's a big part of it. There's also spiritual warfare, from what we learn in Ephesians 6, that there's a battle going on constantly, that every time we want to read the Word or go to a Bible study, there's an actual war between the flesh and the spirit. But us knowing that it's rewarding, we still resist it. We resist reading the Word in the morning. We resist praying the way that we should pray. We resist going to Bible studies. We resist serving the Lord the way that we know we're supposed to serve Him. We resist witnessing to other people. We're fearful of men and women. We're so concerned what others think, and yet the only person we should really consider is whom? The Lord our God. He's our Lord. We're told now to when you're in a work environment, of course, there's a hierarchy. God wants us to submit even to oppressive bosses. There's much to be learned through that. To harsh husbands, for wives, there's a lot to be learned through those experiences. But overall, we are to obey the Lord God. And you may think that once you become into leadership, that it's just as easy to worship and serve the Lord to go to Bible studies. But there are many times Wayne and I serve at an at-home Bible study on Thursdays, and it just so happened for I think both Wayne and myself, our schedules always seem to be the worst on that Thursday. We had a preaching schedule, and it could have happened on any day. It was that Thursday that we were both scheduled to preach, and the day that we preach, we exchange our times that we study, and it just turned out that every time he was up to teach, he also had to preach, and whenever I was up to teach, I had to preach. It was absolutely amazing. And there was, over our time, there was just so many times where we were so exhausted, and for me at least, when Wayne was teaching, I would say, oh, Lord, you know what I'll do? I'll just lie in bed and pray for the Bible study while Wayne teaches. That's what I'll do. And of course, you know, always felt convicted and would never do that. And would make my way to the Bible study. And I have to tell you, there was no other place on earth I would rather be. No other place. When you do it and you go to where God wants you to go, it's just we're in the sweet spot of God's will, and you do not want to be anywhere else, and yet we constantly fight wanting to go there. It's one of the greatest paradoxes of our existence. But godly obedience is by faith. By faith we go. By faith we serve. And when we do, we are rewarded spiritually. We may not be special emissaries for the armed services, but we are all emissaries of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We may not be called to renounce a wicked ruler, but God's book is filled with commands that He wants us to do. He wants us to love our enemies and those that persecute us. He said, pick up my cross and follow me. There's many trials and different obstacles that we all face in our lives. And God simply wants us, by faith, to just take one step at a time and follow Him. The only thing we can do is be faithful. As a parent, you are not in control of the ultimate spiritual destiny of your child. You cannot control that. The only thing you as a parent can do is be obedient to the Lord, to be faithful, and leave the results to the Lord. As a husband or a wife, if one of the spouses is an unbeliever, you cannot convert your wife or your husband. That's God's business. Again, the only thing you can do as a spouse is submit to God and live out your life in a way that would be a constant witness, using lifestyle evangelism to be a constant witness to those around you. These are the things that God has commanded us to do. These are the things that we're supposed to do as we follow Him. The next time you are commanded by God to do something, follow the example of Elijah. Do it immediately. Do it with faith, without regard to external circumstances, and do it sacrificially. And when you do it, you will be blessed and rewarded beyond what you can ever imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, there are so many times in our lives where You call us to do things and we fight against the goads. We are just so rebellious and think we know what's best for us in our lives, and we really don't. Forgive us for these many times where we trespass against You. And Lord, we ask that You would work in all of our hearts to have us be obedient in the ways that You've called us to be, to follow the example of Elijah and the apostles, where we would give You our entire bodies as a living sacrifice for You to use for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.